the message of the gospel, which is going to be the title of my message this morning, the message of the gospel. Take your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 3. And I want to ask you this morning to give a good hearing. I have a lot of material. I will stay real close to my notes. I put a lot of my thoughts here. And this is going to be one I try to come across, Lord willing, very practical, but it will seem very heavy as well. There's going to be a lot of doctrine about salvation this morning, and I more than anything want to help you. And as a Christian, I think you can walk out of here. If you're saved this morning, you'll be able to walk out of here rejoicing more about your salvation, I think, if you just absorb what is being preached this morning. And maybe to the unsaved friend that may be here. I don't know who that is, but if you're unsaved, you don't know Jesus as Savior. I hope that and pray that you would consider very seriously what is said this morning. Of course, we'll be preaching on the subject of the message of the gospel, Titus chapter 3, and we're going to read responsively verses 1 through 7. So let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'll read and then you read. We will read responsively during this particular time of the Bible reading. I'll read and then you read, and we will read right on down to number 7. Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, God, we love You. Thank You for this message, Lord, this time of preaching, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You just guide me, help me to say exactly what You want said. And I pray, God, that all distractions would be settled. I pray all of our minds would be focused upon the preaching of the Word of God right now. Encourage hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a day and age where we are bombarded by messages from the time that we wake up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. For example, the television sends out messages about what we should drive. Ford, 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 Ford. Anyways, but the television, if you're a preacher at this moment, but the television has a tendency to send out, of course, messages that, of what we should drive. The television sends out messages about what we should eat. Burger King, have it your way. McDonald's, every day or something like that, or Taco Bell. It tells us what we should wear. Advertisements use messages from lizards to get us to buy car insurance. A message from chihuahuas to help us eat tacos and get us to buy tacos, amen? And messages from a bear to help us buy or consider buying fabric softener. And yes, even a bunny to get us to buy batteries. He's always going, the Energizer bunny, amen? And then we hear the messages from the government. They send out messages to get us to accept their plans and their policies and goals for America. The church rightly sends out messages to try and reach people with the Word of God. The passage that we read together just a moment ago sends out a very important message that has been going out into all the world for hundreds of years. This message is more important than any message of any car that you can buy or any type of insurance that you can buy or anything that you may hear on television that which you should eat or anything that you can wear. This message is the most important message that anyone can hear. That is the message of the gospel. The gospel message is the most important message the world has ever heard or could ever hear. It's far more important than the Geico lizard, than what he could convey. It's far more exceeds the message that the government would have to send out. It is, if you miss the message of the Taco Bell Chihuahua or the Snuggle Bear or the Energizer Bunny, it's not going to go ahead and change your life. But if you miss the message of the gospel, it will change your life for eternity. The message of the gospel is a message that must be heeded to and not ignored. I plead with you this morning, do not ignore it. Listen to the message of the gospel. I trust that everyone under the sound of my voice, you've heard the message of the gospel and you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. But if you've not, well, I ask you to consider this message. Some may have only had a single, some may only have a single opportunity to hear the gospel message. It might be right now. Well, you ought to take heed to that opportunity. Others may receive many, many more. We don't know. We don't know for sure. But others may receive many more opportunities to hear the gospel message. But if you've ignored it before, I plead with you, don't keep ignoring it. The truth of the matter is the Bible teaches us, the scriptures teach us that life is but a vapor. I and you and I are not guaranteed our next breath. That belongs to God. If the message of the gospel is rejected and cast aside, the person who rejects it without Christ will spend an eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That word wage means payment of our sin. We're all born into sin. We're all sinners, and it's paid for by death. That word death in the Bible is paralleled to the word hell. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14, in death, in hell, the same as in death, in hell, and here's what hell is, was cast into the lake of fire. If we ignore the gospel message, if we reject it this side of heaven, it'll be too late when we die. It'll be too late or what have you. You need to go ahead and accept Jesus Christ now. Don't reject the gospel message. If the message is received by anyone, the person who believes the gospel will receive eternal life in heaven with Jesus. I ask you, which one are you this morning? It may be someone under the sound of my voice. You don't know 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. I plead with you this morning, won't you go ahead and know Jesus as personal Savior? You know what? You have the same opportunity to know Jesus as this preacher does, or any deacon, or any Sunday school teacher, or anybody that, any church member here. You have that same opportunity to go ahead and know Jesus as the saved individual. So this morning, I'm going to take a few minutes, and I'm going to talk about this message. I'm talking about the message of the gospel. And I plead, will you give me a good hearing? Don't get distracted, but give me a good hearing this morning, and consider the most important message, more important than anything you'd hear on radio, more important than anything you'd hear on TV, more important than anything you'd hear from our government. I ask you to consider the message of the gospel this morning. So what about this message? Number one, it is a message of love. We see here in our scriptures the extent of this love in verse number 3, and I read, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. We see the extent of his love in a clear and vivid language. Paul reminds us of who we were before we met the Lord, of what we were even before we met the Lord. The Bible says right there in that chapter, foolish. We were foolish before we met God, before we came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we were foolish. That is being ignorant of everything to do with God. The Bible also says there in that verse, God's word here says that we were disobedient, rebellious towards any authority instituted by God. We were deceived continually. We were led deeper and deeper into sinful living by Satan. We were serving divers lusts and pleasures. We were a slave to our fleshly appetite and passions. We were living in malice, given over to a lifestyle of evil. We were envious, never satisfied with what we have, always grasping for more. We were discontented. We were hateful. This is the natural fruit of all the previous mention. This kind of life makes one mean-spirited and very hard to get along with. We were hateful people. We were hating one another, walking without love for our fellow man and no compassion. This is what we were, and maybe that's what some still are this morning, but you don't have to be. You can be saved again this morning. The Bible reminds us repeatedly that we are fallen, we are ruined, and we're spiritually a bankrupt people. The Bible says, and I read if you want to follow along, in Ephesians chapter 3, I'll get back there. I'll be reading several scriptures this morning. Sean, I hope you're listening real good this morning, because I'll be moving right along, amen? But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, and I read, okay? And again, the Bible reminds us of who we were. The Bible reminds us back there in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, of who we were. And the Bible repeatedly reminds us that we were fallen, we were ruined, and we were spiritually bankrupt. The Bible says again in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, mass, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others, describing us who we were. We were spiritually bankrupt. We were fallen. We were ruined. Hey, let's consider the scripture verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And I read, "Know ye not that the unrighteous," that means us, the unsaved, I should say, "the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You see, in our natural condition, we are worthy of nothing but judgment, wrath, and condemnation. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what God says. Again, the Bible says it in Ephesians 2, 3. We were just there a moment ago. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others." The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse number 8 and 9, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You know, those that die without Christ, you know, the Bible teaches that hell would be their eternal destiny. I think the worst part about hell is not necessarily the fire. That'll be bad enough. But the fact that we'll be from the presence of God. From the presence of God. Even in our fallen condition. Listen to this. Even in our fallen condition, God still loves us. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31, 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Well, I love that verse. I got to read it again. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's a love that never ends. You know, he loves you in spite of where you are, in spite of where you have been. He wants you to receive the message of the gospel. We see the extent of his love. We also see the evidence of his love in verse number 4. But after that, after we had performed these things in verse number 3, "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared." We see the evidence of his love. The Bible says in that verse, after that, in other words, in spite of our spiritual condition, God chose to display his love for us. By the way, the Bible says, after that, the kindness of love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, toward man. Okay, after we committed these things, in spite of our spiritual condition, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man, that's you. That's you. That's me. Towards man appeared. You know, that's not singular. That's to all mankind. You know, anybody can go ahead and get saved. Amen. There's not anybody that is exempt from salvation. Jesus died on the cross for all mankind. Amen and amen. And God loves all. So how did God display his love for us? We find the answer in verse number 6. Let me read. "Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So how did he display his love for us? It was through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father." You know, it's only through Jesus Christ that you can get to where God is, and that is in heaven. There's no other way. There's no religion. There's no sacrament. There's no ordinance. There's no pope. There's no pastor. There's no clergy. It's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only one and is the only one that can go ahead and pay the price of our sin. And he did it on that cross. Why? So you could have eternal life. Thank God for that. Thank God that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank God that Jesus died on the cross. Hey, that's how he displayed his love. Can you imagine God the Father? Now, I'm a dad. I couldn't imagine sending my only son, Cody. My son, Cody. I have one son, three girls, and one boy. Amen? And I tell you what. You know what? Three girls. Boy, they're pretty expensive. Amen? I've had them all week. Pray for me. Two of them are flying back to college tomorrow. But anyways, I love my kids. And so, you know what? I'm going to hear it today. I'll say, "You're glad that we're leaving." No, I'm not. Anyways, but I have also a son, Cody. He's in Christian school up in Maine. He comes down from time to time. But, you know, I could not imagine as a dad sending my only son. But do you understand? Because God so loved the world. He so loved you. Can you imagine how it must have made him feel when he saw his son go to the cross. I couldn't imagine it if it was mine. But he loves you. How did he display his love? He did it through his son, Jesus Christ. God gave evidence of his love for fallen man, you and me, by sending his son into the world to die for us. Again, I quoted the verse just a moment ago, that famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, key word there, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says in Romans 5, 6 through 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. We were ungodly. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not religion. It's Christ that died on the cross, and he's the only one that can go ahead and pay for your sin debt. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. We doing all right, Brother Sean? Good. I'm glad to hear. It was manifested, the love of God in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, it was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we, that means you and me, that we might live through him. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. If you need evidence that God loves you, you don't have to look any further than the cross. You don't have to look any further than Calvary. You don't need to look any further. You don't need a feeling this morning. All you need to do is look to the cross. Look to Jesus and see him dying on that cross for you, and know that you are special and that you are loved by the Lord. I don't know about you, but can you picture Jesus being that prisoner Barabbas was released, and he went ahead and took his stead, and he went ahead and went into the halls of Pilate. He was tried unjustly, and the crowd was crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And he was gone ahead, and he was guilty, if you will, and he went ahead and went to the cross, and he went ahead and put the crown of thorns on his head, and they went ahead and took the cat of nine tails. They put him across his back. The Bible says in Isaiah, you couldn't even tell he was a man. Why? Because he loves you. Hey, you don't need, if you need evidence of God's love, you need to look to Calvary, because his love was shed on that cross for you. For you. Oh, he loves you. And that's a reason for the awful death of Jesus Christ. But when you look at the cross, you can see it in essence saying, I love you. The songwriter writes, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Hey, listen to the message of the cross in Isaiah real quick. I'll read several verses, but listen to the message of the cross in Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm going to read a couple verses. Just listen real closely. And if you want to follow along, you may. But listen to the message of the cross. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see the evidence of God's love. We saw the extent of his love. We see the evidence of his love. And we also see the explanation of his love. You know, from our perspective, there's no explaining this kind of love. But when I sit there and I think about it, there's no explaining. In the human mind, there's no explaining this kind of love. We may ask, and I've even asked, why does God love lost sinners like he does? I've even asked, why does he save us from our sins? Why would a holy God set his love on sinners like us? Why would he give his son in our place? Why would he save us, cleanse us, and adopt us into his family? Why would he do something of this nature? You know, listen, he does not save us because we deserve it. We don't deserve it. He does not save us because he sees something good in lost sinners. He does not save us because he knows what great servants we will become. You know, listen now, listen, this very, 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 listen very carefully. Stay awake. This is where you need to stay awake. Listen very carefully. The reason why God saves sinners is found in verse number 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, notice the word mercy, that phrase that says, but according to his mercy, he saved us. This explains God's reason for saving our soul. Listen now, mercy speaks of kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted. That's who we are. We're the miserable and afflicted. Mercy speaks of kindness and goodwill towards the mercy and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. You see, justice gives us what we deserve. If we receive justice, we would all be spending an eternity in hell. But thank God, listen now, but thank God he works in our lives according to grace. Beautiful word, by the way. According to mercy and not by what we deserve. In his mercy, God does not give us what we deserve, which is hell, but in his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. That's salvation. God's mercy is an extension of his grace. So why does God save sinners? He saves sinners because he's a God of grace. He delights in extending his mercy to those who deserve hell. That's me and that's you. He does not save us because we deserve it. He saves us because he is a God of infinite mercy and infinite grace. Thank God. Listen to me. If you're saved this morning, thank God for grace and mercy. You need to thank God for his mercy or we'd be doomed without it. We may not necessarily understand it, but God does not save us because we earn it. God doesn't save us because we deserve it. God doesn't save us because we seek it. God saves us because he wants to, and he does it to bring glory to his name. It is not our works or me that can produce salvation. It's the almighty grace of God. The Bible says, and I remind you in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace, there's that word, beautiful word, grace. Are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what is the message of the gospel? Simply, if I could just bring it right down, bring the jelly to the bottom shelf, it's simply God loves you. Christ died for you, and God will save you by his grace. It's a message of love, but it's also a message of life. You see, love is only a part of the gospel message. The gospel message is also a message of life. We had already discussed how Jesus dies for our sins. The other side of the gospel concerns how he rose again from the dead. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let me just say this. We don't serve a dead Christ this morning. You know, he's alive and well this morning. You know what? Some will go ahead and keep him on the cross. No, you know what? Let me just stop and say this. He died on the cross. He was taken down from that cross. He was put in a tomb. And let me tell you something. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hey, what I'm saying today, we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men say. I see his hand of mercy. I see and hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always there. He lives. He lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart this morning. It's a message of life. When a lost sinner believes the gospel, the life of Christ is shared with them. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. He came to give life more abundantly. Let me just say this. You know, God can do a whole lot better job with you than you can. Why don't you just let him give you an abundant life? You know, he came so that you could have life and have it more abundantly, more than what you could do for yourself. He's given you way more than you could ever do for yourself. When a lost sinner believes the gospel, the life of Christ is shared with him. Jesus also said, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth and liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's in John chapter 11, 25 through 27. Every person that comes to Jesus for salvation is given eternal life. Amen and amen. They are given eternal life at the very moment they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're saved, let me just say, if you're saved this morning, you have eternal life right now. Let me tell you something. I said, boy, you know, at the very start of the message, you know what? This message ought to cause the Christian to rejoice this morning. If you once you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, He gave you that gift of eternal life. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not an Indian giver. Amen? He doesn't say, well, you went ahead and blew it. I'm going to take that gift away. No, He gave you that gift, and you are placed in the palm of His hand forever. No one can go ahead and pluck it out. You are saved. You're on your way to heaven, and nobody can take it away. Thank God. That ought to cause one to rejoice. That makes me want to have a shouting spell. Amen? The scriptures that we're going to, the scriptures we are going through right now teach us more about the gospel and the message of life. Listen real close. They tell us, these scriptures tells us how we are cleansed. In verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, slow down, Sean, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, these scriptures teach us how we were cleansed. In verse number 5, notice the phrase washing of regeneration. It refers to the cleansing that happens when we are saved. You know, some have this false view that the washing speaks of baptism. They think that our sins are washed away when we get baptized. That is unbiblical. That is false. And don't let anybody go ahead and sell you that line of goods. We are cleansed not by baptism. Baptism is an outward symbol of what the Lord did inside when we got saved. I'll read it again. It's an outward symbol of what the Lord did for us inside. Amen and amen. So, you know, let me stop and say this. In just a moment, we're going to see a baptism. This little girl, Emma, she got saved. We don't baptize to go ahead and get her saved. Amen? You know, it's that first step. After she comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, baptism is that first step of obedience that a Christian needs to take after they get saved. It's a picture on the outside what God did on the inside. So what did the Lord do when He saved us? He washed us, not by baptism, but by the blood of Jesus. He cleansed our sins away. It's as if when we came to Christ for salvation, we were given a spiritual bath, if you will. Our sins are forever washed away. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11. The Bible says this, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We're given a spiritual bath. The Bible says, you know, as far as when we get saved, as far as God is concerned, the redeemed of God are clean, are pure, and are holy. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know, the scriptures tell us how we're cleansed. These scriptures tell us how we're changed. In verse number 4, we see that first word, "but." You know, that word "but" is to transition from the description of what we were before we met Jesus into what He makes us by His grace. And then in verse number 5, there's a phrase, "renewing of the Holy Ghost." That word "renewing" means renovation, or it means to completely change for the better. When He saves us, the Holy Spirit moves into our hearts, and He does some changing, amen? You know, let me just say this, and when the Holy Spirit moves in, let Him do the changing, amen? Don't you throw water on Him. Don't you push Him away. Let Him go ahead and make you for the better. Amen, amen. You know, you see, when He comes in, it's like He enters a dilapidated old ruined building, if you will. He enters a building of life that had formerly been condemned to destruction. You know, before you get saved, we were condemned to destruction of hell. He comes in, He starts remodeling the place. You know what a carpenter does, they go in. Brother Norm knows this very well. You go in, you start taking down the old sheetrock and putting up new stuff so that you can purify and beautify, if you will, make the place more beautiful. But the Holy Spirit comes into this old decrepit building, an old decrepit life that has no hope without Him. He comes in, He goes ahead and starts cleaning up. He starts weeding away some things. He starts cutting away some things that shouldn't be there. He starts cutting away them old cuss words. He starts cutting away that old music. He starts cutting away the old friends that'll drag you away from Christ. He starts cutting away some things that ought not be there. Why? So that you could go ahead and become a vessel for His use, and He has a plan for you. And let Him go ahead and cut it away. He throws out the trash. He cleans out the place. He renovates our lives completely. He literally starts over rebuilding us from the inside out. He transforms us from the wretched creatures we were to redeemed saints of God. He makes us new creatures, as the scripture says. He gives us a new heart, and that new heart results in a new life. And again, let me just say this. Boy, you know what? When the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart, when you get saved, He moves in, amen? Thank God He does. He moves in. Boy, you know what? You might get onto preaching, or you might get reading your Bible, or you might, you know, be having a spiritual discussion with somebody, or whatever the case may be. You might be in your prayer closet, you're praying, and boy, the Holy Spirit's moving. And you know what? And you know, let me just stop saying, when he starts moving, let him do what he wants to do. Let him cut it away. Stop trying to push him away. He's there to go ahead and give you a life. He'll transform your whole life if you go ahead and allow him to. Also, these scriptures tell us how we're completed. Verse number 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Tells us how we're completed. In this new life we've been given by the grace of God, we're complete. But this completion just doesn't happen. There's two very important stages. Number one, we're complete because we've been justified, number one, by his grace. That word justified means that our sins have been forgiven and we have been declared righteous by God the Father. God accepts us and he has made us as his son, Jesus Christ. God does not see us as we are or as we were, but he sees us as his son is. We are complete in him. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned in the sight of God Almighty. We're also complete, number two, because we've been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That means that we have the hope of a better life after this life is over. You know, the people of God have a home in heaven when we leave this old world. You know what? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will also come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise to his children. And when God's people are saved, we're going to leave this old place, amen? We're going to leave this old world. We're going to leave all the pain and the suffering of this world and the heartache and the heartbreak and the bad economy, whatever the case may be. And Jesus is going to, we're going to go to a place where Jesus rules and reigns forever, and we're going to be with him forever. You know, that place is more beautiful than the mind can conceive, as the Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 21. The Bible says in Philippians about this place, in Philippians 1:23, Paul writes, For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Heaven is far better. You know, it's far better. It's more than your mind can even imagine. It's a beautiful place. It's free from the pains and the sorrows and the woes of this life. Well, I look forward to heaven, don't you? Boy, you know, if you're not a child of God, well, you too can look forward to heaven. You too can know how you can know 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven. You know, listen, my friend, if you're saved this morning, you have eternal life right now, but our lives do not end when we leave this world of death. God's children live on in the presence of the Lord forever. One time forever in heaven. I don't know when Jesus is going to come, but I do believe it's going to be soon. I do believe it's going to be soon. I ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you ever received the message of the gospel? And then it's not only a message of love. It's not only a message of life, but it's also a message of liberty. I quickly go through this point. The gospel is all about love. Amen. Praise God for that. The gospel is all about life. Amen. He gives us eternal life. But the gospel is also about liberty. I touched on these themes, but quickly, let me speak a couple more about these about this point right here. Number one, we have been rescued. You know, when the gospel came to us, we were lost. We were headed for hell. We understand that. We talked about that a moment ago. We had no hope and no one to care for us. But God in his mercy, but God in his grace, but God in his love, he reached into our lives and he lifted us out. No other God can do that. We were doomed, we were headed for hell, but God in his mercy and his grace and his love, he reached down and he pulled me out. And the Bible says in Psalm 40, he set my feet on a rock and he established my goings. He rescued us from a life of sin. He rescued us from a life of sorrow. He rescued us from a life of waste. He rescued us from judgment, from death, and from an eternity in hell. He is our hero. Why? Because he delivered us and he set us free. Let me tell you something this morning. Let me just say this morning real quick, church. You know what? If you're saved this morning, you are more free than you've ever been. You know, remember when before sin, you were bound by sin. You were all wrapped up. You were all tied up by the sin and the world and the devil. But when you got saved, he set you free. Amen. Yeah. from all of that. It's a message of liberty. The gospel sets us free. Praise the Lord. We've also been resurrected. We've not only been rescued, but we've been resurrected. When the gospel came to us, we were dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1. The grace of God brought deliverance from our sins. It also brought us everlasting life. Everything we are dead to when we are lost has been made alive to us in Jesus. There was a time, you remember when the Bible was a dead book to you? Tom, but before salvation, it was dead. Didn't mean anything. Remember when the church was a dead place? Remember when worship was a dead exercise? God was a dead being and on, but now all the things we could not comprehend and could not believe have become the core, or should have become the core of our lives. Thank God. We're alive to the Lord. We're alive to His Word. We're alive to His house. We're alive to His people. We're alive to His truth. We're alive to His glory. The gospel gives us eternal life. Boy, we ought to thank God. Amen and amen. Christian, boy, that ought to excites you. That ought to go ahead and just rejuvenate you. I know as a Christian, we can be weighted down. We can be frustrated with all the woes of the world. But let me tell you something. You know, as a Christian, one thing never changes. That's your salvation. You know, things around you may change. The economy change. Your paycheck may change. All kinds of different things in your life may change. But let me tell you something. As a child of God, your salvation never changes. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He'll never go ahead and leave you because you went ahead and blew it and maybe fell. You know what? He just says, get back on up and you keep on serving me and you keep on pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You just keep on going for God as a Christian. You know, everything in this world can change. But let me say this. As a of God, your salvation and your destination in heaven never changes. It never changes. The gospel gives us eternal life. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you have eternal life in heaven this morning? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? We've not only been rescued from the pit of hell, we've not only been resurrected and been given new life, we've also been regenerated. When the gospel came to us, we were walking in sin and darkness. We were blind. We were doomed. We were deceived, but God in His grace reached into our hopeless lives and changed us forever. He gave us a new course through Jesus Christ. I praise God that I have a new life in Christ. I thank God that I've been redeemed. I thank God that I am a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I thank God that everything has changed, and it's all because the gospel regenerates all those who believe it. I ask you a question. Have you believed in the gospel? If you're believing in a religion, then the scripture teaches, and I'm the messenger right now, the scripture teaches that your eternal destiny will be hell. If you are believing in a clergy or a pope or a priest or a Muslim or whatever the case may be, if that's what you're trusting in, the Bible says the very best way and the clearest way I know how, I try to show you from the Word of God. If you're trusting in religion, if you're trusting in people other than Jesus Christ, then hell will be your eternal destiny. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're trusting in this preacher, hell will be eternal destiny. But if you trust in the messenger that this preacher is preaching this morning, if you trust in Jesus Christ, the gospel message, then heaven will be your eternal destiny. I ask you a question. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Do you know Him this morning? Do you know 100% sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? The Bible says that you can know. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. to know some things. You've got to understand we're sinners. We pointed that out this morning. We're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. That our payment for our sin is hell. But Jesus, of course, we understand Jesus. He went to that cross and he died on the cross. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus. He sent his son, Jesus, to come down from heaven to walk on this earth for 33 and a half years. He walked perfectly on this earth. He was the only one that could go to that cross, and he shed every drop of his blood. Not a baptism didn't wash you, but the blood of the Lamb, he can wash you from your sin this morning. And I ask you this morning, have you called upon the name of the Lord to save you? A Baptist, I got a message that'll go ahead and save you, but the Baptist religion cannot save. The Catholic religion's not going to save. The Muslim religion's not going to save. The Congregational religion's not going to save. The Lutheran religion's not going to save. It's a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful message. Yeah, we're bombarded by all kinds of messages. The Geico lizard wants to sell you insurance. There's a bunny out there that wants to sell you Energizer batteries. I wish that guy would just quit, amen? That keeps going, amen? But there's a bear that wants to go ahead and sell you fabric softener. There's the Pillsbury Doughboy. That is that. Let's see if you're awake. That wants to sell you dough or whatever. Cookie dough, whatever. But let me tell you something. The messages won't change your life. But the gospel message, the message that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, that can change your life for the course of eternity. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, that makes me want to shout. That gets me excited that I have been justified by his grace. That his mercy and his grace, it makes me excited that he loved me so much. If I was the only one on this earth, he still would have sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for me. But if you're here today, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, boy, I would encourage you to go ahead and take this message seriously. You know, we're not guaranteed another day. You look at the news. I think of a bus crash in Pennsylvania. I think it was yesterday. I think it was a sports team. Pregnant. I know one of the people that perished was a pregnant mom. Let me just stop and say this. I don't think she got on that bus going to wherever she was going, planning on spending eternity, going into eternity yesterday. You know, life is but a vapor. Let me just stop and say this. If you don't know Jesus as Savior this morning, I plead with you. It's not for my indulgence, not for an extra crown in my crown, if you will. It's not for me to say, look at me. No. This is for you. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the wisest decision you could make this morning before you walk out them doors is you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not a religion, not a sacrament, not all these rituals, but all you have to do is just come to Jesus. Open your heart. Understand you're a sinner. Understand there's a price on sin. That price is hell, but Jesus, he paid that price. And all you have to do is simply open up your heart and ask him to come in. Forgive you of your sin. Take me to heaven when I die, because he says in John, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call, whosoever, that's anybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. Not might be or could be or perhaps, no, shall be saved. So I ask you a question. Yes, you have heard the message of the gospel this morning, but have you accepted it? I believe that many under the sound of my voice, you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I believe that. You can take me to a time when you ask Jesus to come to your heart. I believe that many know you're saved this morning. Boy, you ought to shout and rejoice and thank God and maybe even come to an altar and say, God, thank you for salvation. But maybe there's one or two. You're here today. You don't know for sure if you're to die today. You'd go to heaven. God's word, in the very best way I knew how, this morning I try to proclaim that precious message that can save you. The message of the gospel, our Heavenly Father.